If you have your Bible, and Pastor says, as I hope you do, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When Pastor called me this afternoon, I was really looking forward to hearing Song of Solomon tonight on Valentine's Day. That was just the way it happened to work out, but Pastor said he'd have to put that off a week. So I'm looking forward to that whenever he is back in the pulpit. You know, not very often does Valentine's Day fall on a Wednesday night. And I thought when Pastor called me this afternoon and said, hey, what could I preach on? I said, Lord, please help me. Think of something. And you can't have a Valentine's Day night service without talking about something about love, can you? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about love. I'm reminded of a group of children that about 4 to 8 years old that were asked the question, what does love mean? And you know, kids say the strangest things. And here's some of their insightful answers. One child, age 7, says, love is when your mom makes a cake for your dad and she takes a bite of it before she gives it to him to make sure it's okay. Another little girl says, when my grandma got arthritis, she couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore, so my granddad does it for her, even after he got arthritis too. That's love. That is love, all right. Georgia, age 7, said this, love is when you tell a boy you like his shirt, and then he wears it every day. Jackie, age 4, says, love is when your puppy licks your face even when you left him alone all day. Yeah, that's an awe. That's one of those awe ones, isn't it? But I think my favorite is from the great philosopher Cody Sides that says, love is hugs and kisses. And I agree with you, Cody. If I were to ask you tonight what the meaning to love is, what would your answer be? Google says, and you have to ask Google, you know. Google says that love is an intense feeling of deep affection, a great interest, and pleasure in something. Well, I believe there's a better definition of love, and we know that definition of love is in the Bible. Amen? Let's read about it tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, charity of course is another word for love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, most of us have been taught that there are four definitions of love in the Bible that probably all of us are familiar with. Philia, where we get the word Philadelphia or city of brotherly love. That's not like that today, of course, at least not in the United States. But it means a friendship love, an affection. And then there is the eros, which means a romantic love. And then you have a storge, which is a family-type love, family affection. And then, of course, the agape love, which is the highest form of love, unconditional, selfish love. And that is the type of love that God showed us when he saved us from our sins. Amen? And love is not characterized by a feeling. It's characterized by choice. Love is more than an emotion. It is an act of the will. Amen. It is love that chooses its object. So practically, that type of love is when you choose to be your best when the other person is not at their best. Love is what you want, and that it's not as important as what the other person wants or even needs. And that is really the closest definition of what Bible love is really all about. Why? Because there's a reason why God made love the very first fruit of the Spirit, and that is because everything we do must be done out of a heart of love. And the Bible says that God is love. So let's see what God says about it tonight. The title of the message is Love's Benefit. Love's Benefit. Now, the best definition of love that I've been able to come up with from what I've studied and what I've heard in a long time is this. And I believe this is the best definition of love, and it's this. Love is the willing sacrificial giving of yourself for the benefit of others without the thought of getting anything in return. This type of love is really evident all through the Scriptures. We see it in John 3:16. And in fact, let's say it all together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, where it says, And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, going back a little bit about Bible times and Bible history, this goes back to the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. Of course, the lamb that was sacrificed had to be spotless. It had to be innocent. The man would take a knife and take that lamb out and slit its throat and watch the life run out of him as that blood gushed out of him. They would take that blood, they would sprinkle it around the altar. They would take the lifeless body of that lamb, cut it into pieces, and burn every part of it. They would then roast it in a flame until it was totally consumed. And as that lamb roasted, that smoke would ascend to heaven and be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And you may say, well, how could something so grotesque as that be something that's sweet unto the Lord? Well, it wasn't the literal blood. It wasn't the literal smell of that little lamb roasting that smelled sweet to God. It was the fact that something so pure, something so innocent, should so meekly lay down its life for someone that didn't even deserve it. That was what was so sweet to God. So what does it mean? Well, we know the verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? That God showed it. He showed us how much He loved us as we were sinners by Christ dying for us. You see, you and I are the sinner, and Jesus is like that little lamb. Sinful men beat Him, ripped out His beard, scourged Him, rammed that crown of thorns upon His head. And notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't fight back. He allowed him to do all those awful things to him. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to come down and take him off that cross, but did he? No. And why is that? Because he loved you and I so much. And as a meek little lamb, he let them nail him to that cross. He let them shed his blood. And as the life gushed out of him, the Bible says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. He was the propitiation of our sins. And that means that He was to satisfy the wrath of God by a sacrifice. And Jesus, very simply, was the burnt offering. He was roasted in the wrath of God. And while He hung on the cross there, He was the sacrifice for our sins, much like that sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Now, it wasn't the scourging, it wasn't the beating that was sweet to God. In fact, that was a very ugly thing. But it was the fact that someone so pure, someone so perfect, someone so loving, someone so innocent, someone so meek, that he laid down his life for someone like me and you that didn't deserve it. That was sweet to God. And that's what love is. On the cross, God willingly sacrificed himself for your benefit without the thought of return. We had nothing to offer God. The only thing we had to offer God was the sin that made Christ's death necessary in the first place. And you know what? God loves us anyway, doesn't he? He loves us. He loves you. He loves me, whether we love him back. And he didn't love some future version of you, by the way, or one that may be cleaner, or someone that may be more lovable. The cross is God's commentary that he loves me just as I am because he died for me just as I am, and the same for you. So if we ever really believed that God loved me just the way that I am, it would change everything about us. It really would. Do you really believe that God loves you tonight? Do you really believe it? I mean, we say it. If you really believed it, it would really change everything about you. It would change your thoughts. It would change your choices. It would change your emotions. Do you realize that God's love is the greatest force in all the world? It really is. It's the greatest force in all the world. And this single force, the love of God, has saved more sinners. It has sobered up more drunks. It has given more children back their mommies and daddies and done more good for more people than any other force in the world. Oh, the love of God is great. It is great. And perhaps you're here tonight and you've been listening to the devil's lies and about that God could never love you because of your past choices. And as long as you continue to live looking in the rearview mirror, Satan will keep wrecking your life. Quit looking in the rearview mirror and look forward. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to put on the armor of the Lord. Isn't that right? Have you ever thought about the armor of the Lord? I had a thought about this. You know, all the armor of the Lord really protects the front of the soldier. There's really no protection for the back. And I started thinking about that. You know, God doesn't give us a plated seat cushion. Why? Because we in the Christian life are supposed to be marching forward. Amen. In the love of God, and march forward because he loves us. And if you'll look forward, and as Dr. Barber says, keep looking up, you'll see the love of God. Amen. The cross doesn't minimize our sin. The cross doesn't minimize our guilt. It's the ultimate commentary of the ugliness of sin. And our sins were so ugly, folks, that God the Father had to crush God the Son. Think about that. Your sins, my sins were so ugly that God the Father had to crush God the Son because of our sin. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he said it on the cross. The price of our past was paid in full, amen? It was paid in full. Because of his love, our sins can be forgiven, and even more, they can be forgotten. Not just forgiven, but forgotten. Amen? I want you to listen to me for three simple words that can change your life. You ready? God loves you. Three simple words that can change anybody's life. God loves you. Aren't you thankful for that? And it's this kind of love that God wants to produce in your life and my life as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now listen, if we do not yield to God's leading to demonstrate love toward others, then the world's not going to be convinced that we are believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. I want you to listen to this. If we do not yield to God's leading to demonstrate love toward others, love is not to be just kept to ourselves. Love is an action. It's something that we need to do. And if we don't demonstrate that love to other people, and especially the world out there, then they're not going to be convinced that we're believers in and we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a sad commentary for Christians, don't you agree? Listen to what John said. He says, "A new commandment I've given unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." John said this, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. How about Matthew chapter 22? Jesus said to them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets." Now listen, folks, love is God's tool for showing unselfish favor to undeserving people. Now let me remind you that we're all undeserving people. But sometimes I think we get in the habit of, just because we're Christians, we deserve something. We don't deserve anything. And it doesn't make any difference what our works are, they're still as filthy rags, isn't that right? We need to remember that. We can do many things for undeserving people. We can make many sacrifices. Yet if those acts of kindness are not done under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's love, then they're not going to bring a positive effect to another person's life, no matter what level of sacrifice. So real quickly, I want to give you three things. The prophet of love, from this passage of Scripture, I want to show you three things. The prophet of love, the pattern of love, and the pursuit of love. All right? And all these are going to be from right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First of all, let's look at the prophet of love. We're not going to read the passage again, not least this part. We'll look at some of it here in just a few minutes. But verses 1 through 3 shows us that what God says about sacrifices, and that they do not demonstrate His love. Did you see what it says? "Though I speak with the tongues of men, have not charity, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal." Love has a long fuse. It does. Agape love is unconditional love. It is sacrificial love. It is love that God is and that God shows and which God gives. That is perfect love that God gives to us. We need to give it to others as well. And that's the profit of it. It's been given to us as a profit. And we need to turn around and give it to a lost and dying world. Isn't that right? So not only the profit of love, but let's look secondly at the pattern of love. Now, I want us to ponder these things and prescribe what these phrases mean, because these are very important phrases that sometimes we just read through without really even thinking about what they're saying, okay? So look with me in verse number 4. It says, "Charity suffereth long." Charity suffereth long. What does that mean? It means it puts up with inconveniences. Now think about that for a minute. Were you inconvenienced tonight by traffic? Were you inconvenienced today by someone who maybe had a need and needed you to fulfill? I mean, were you inconvenienced by anything today that just kind of got you frustrated, angry, mad? You see, real love puts up with the inconveniences of others. Now, I realize I'm preaching to myself here, because driving on 35 and 20 can try every patience you have. Amen? But that's what God is. It puts up with the inconveniences of life. It's kind. And then it says it envieth not. That means it's not jealous. It lifts up others, and it doesn't lift up ourself. You know, Shakespeare called jealousy the green sickness. You've heard the phrase, that person, that so-and-so is green with envy. You heard that before? Do you realize that love is the best antidote for jealousy? It really is. Why? Because it does not envy. It doesn't envy. How do you react, folks? How do you react when somebody receives a blessing or a benefit that you didn't? Do you allow envy to swell up in your soul, and you get angry and say, man, I can't believe I didn't get that? Love envieth not. Do you allow the sparks of envy to burn and then come to a full flame? Shouldn't allow that. And then it says, love vaunteth not itself. Do you ever catch yourself in a sense of reaching back around to pat yourself on the back? For maybe something that you did well. Love does not brag. Love is not stuck up. All right? And then it says that love doth not behave itself unseemingly. Now this is used figuratively to describe one who becomes inflated, or maybe we could say full of hot air. Okay? Someone who is proud, haughty, puffed up with pride. It means to cause one to have an exaggerated self-concept. In a passive voice, it means to become conceited or proud. And so what is love do? Love protects us from having that inflated view of ourself. It's what that verse is saying, that little part. That it does not vaunteth itself. It does not brag. It's not stuck up. And then it says that love does not behave itself unseemingly. That's what we just talked about, that love acts right. It doesn't have an inflated view of itself. And then it says that it seeketh not its own. Seek its own means that the loveless person desires to have his or her own way. I think a lot of times we need to stop and think, do we have the attitude, it's my way or the highway? And that's not an attitude that is becoming of a Christian. Not our way or the highway. Do you realize that selfish love is an oxymoron? Think about that for a minute. Because that really isn't love, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. So love looks for what is right. And then it says that love is not easily provoked. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 17, it says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. How quick do you get angry just like that? Maybe fly off the handle or something like that. That's not the love that Christ would want us to have. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. That means not good things happen. They act the fool. A loving person responds right. And then it says next that love thinketh no evil or thinketh right. We've got a commentary in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, to think on these things. That's what our thinking needs to be. Things that are true, things that are right, things that are honest, things that are a good report. If there be any virtue, be any praise, what? Think on these things. That's the things we ought to think about. How often do we have things that we think about through the day that are just not God-honoring? That doesn't bring honor and glory to God? And how quick do we ponder on those things or on those bad things instead of just getting rid of those? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 tells us that we are to cast those things away, cast them down, and renew our mind and make a choice to be obedient to God and His Word and change that unbiblical thinking to biblical truth. Then it says that we are to rejoice with not in iniquity. That means that we don't get excited about what's not right. And then it says, rejoiceth in truth. That's getting excited about what's right. To rejoice with the truth means to be glad about behavior in agreement with the truth of God's word. And let me remind you, when it says that we rejoiceth in the truth, let me remind you of John chapter 14, verse number 6, where it says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. So who are we really rejoicing in the truth in? We're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So are you rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Or has he not even been in your thoughts today? And then lastly, let's look at the pursuit of love. Look in verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, what does it mean, beareth all things? Now, love bears all things by protecting others from exposure or ridicule or harm. What this really is meaning, it really means that love does not gossip or listen to gossip. It really has the idea that even when a sin is certain, love tries to correct it with the least possible hurt and harm to the guilty person. This is what it really means. Love never protects sin, but is anxious to protect the sinner. Did you hear that? Love carries the weight. I'm not going to go blasting someone because of their sin. I'm going to go to them in love and try to give them truth and love. Amen? That's my responsibility. And then it says, believeth all things. And the quality of love is believing the best about all people. You know what love does? Love really does give the benefit of doubt. It really does. I heard my wife mention to somebody, and again, I'm not patting myself on the back. Please, I'm not. But I really want to try to think the best of everybody. I really do. And that really ought to be a character trait of everybody, that we really want to think the best of everybody. Isn't that right? And that's what it believeth on. So love gives the benefit of doubt. All right? And then it says that hopeth all things. It's a Romans 8:28 attitude. All things, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's in the sense that it earnestly desires that all things work out for the best. And love expects that God will eventually triumph and win the victory over evil. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We know that we read the back of the book and we know we win. Isn't that right?
Yeah, amen.
Why do we so many times walk around in our Christian life defeated all the time? The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that, aren't we? We're more than conquerors. Love hopes for the best. And then it endureth all things. And this is a military term. Use of an army's holding a vital possession at all costs. Hey, listen, every hardship and every suffering was to be endured in order to hold fast. And this is applied to the agape love. And Paul is saying here that this supernatural love is able to sustain the assaults of the enemy. This love is enabled by the Holy Spirit to enable to endure persecutions in a patient, loving spirit with no desire to retaliate or even reject it. It's really going against the idea of you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. No, really what this is saying is that you hurt me, I'm going to love you. That's really what it's saying. And I've heard this, hurting people hurt people. Have you heard that before? And that is true. Hurting people hurt people. But people who have the love of God and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit of love don't hurt people, they love people. Amen? So, it endureth all things. And then it says, charity never faileth. Love never fades out or becomes obsolete. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Love never comes to an end. And God's love never comes to an end. Amen?
Amen?
And that's awesome. Love works every time. So we can either walk in the Spirit and love the way that God loves, or we can walk after the flesh, what yields, and here it is, self-love. Self-love. So what is self-love? the definition of good, a good definition of biblical love is the willing sacrificial giving of yourself without the thought of return. Self-love would be the willing or unwilling giving of oneself to benefit others with selfish thoughts of return. It's like this. I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you'll do this. It's a love that has conditions. And that's what the definition of self-love is all about. Do you know someone who serves God with a great deal of time and energy and self-sacrifice? And maybe if they don't get a thank you or a note or a mention by somebody in the church, they get offended or they quit. They're constantly needing praise for their sacrifice. Or they become complacent in their service and they say, you know what, nobody appreciates anything I do. I'm just going to quit. What is that? That's self-love. That's self-love. They're not serving people, they're serving self. They're doing good, but they're doing it in the power of the flesh, aren't they? You see, the true test of a servant is if he acts like one, if he's treated like one. So we see that when God is in control of life, the soul is in complete submission to the Spirit. And we can accomplish things that we cannot accomplish when the flesh is in control. I want you to remember this. Love that takes a person outside of himself and centers his attention on the well-being of others is the only cure for self-centeredness. As I mentioned a while ago, biblical love is the greatest force in the world. Amen? Self-love is the most destructive force in the world. And if we're going to live by the fruit of the Spirit of love, we've got to do it God's way and not our way. Amen? Amen? How is your love characterized tonight? Is it more by what God's Word says and God's love? The willing sacrificial giving of yourself for others without the thought of anything in return? Or is your love conditional? We all have to battle that every day. All of us are selfish by nature, aren't we? And it's only when we live by the fruits of the Spirit do we exhibit the type of love that God wants us to do that's not selfishly based, but others based. Let's bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. How's your love characterized tonight? You may be here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And let me tell you this, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, He was willing to die so that you can have eternal life. So that you can have freedom from your guilt and sin that is so prevalent in our life. If you don't know Christ your Savior, let me encourage you, come forward tonight. Let us show you from God's Word how God loves you and He wants to save you. He wants to give you a new life. But I know there are a lot of Christians here tonight and a lot of Christians, unfortunately, is all based upon self-love and not God's love. And if God spoke to you about that tonight, repent of it. Get it right. Let me tell you something. God's love, God can work more through you through His love than you can, than He can your love. And I pray that all of us would do a heart check tonight to see where our love is based. Father, I pray this has been a help. I know it's been a help to me today as I've thought about this and studied this. Lord, help us take an examination of our heart tonight to see really where our love is based. Is it based in you or is it based in us? And Lord, I know you want to use us in a great way, and you want to do it through your love and not ours. So Lord, help us to examine ourselves tonight to see if there's some way in us that is not lovely. Lord, may we get it right tonight. In Jesus' name.